Right. As you see on the screen, our message is called Wisdom in Jesus. And everything that we've been talking about for a while now is in Jesus. And it's really, it's been a good series. If you've missed any of those sermons, I have them posted on the website. And again, the website that Jackie basically manages is just harrisvillechristianchurch.com. Go in there and you'll be able to go in the archives. You'll also be able to look at our church too. So if you're interested in some of the stuff that we're doing here, this is a men's group and the lift group stuff is in there, and some of the things we've done in the past. And it's just a good place to be able to do that. But I'm going to bring up a screen that you guys are really familiar with. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be the big circle, all right? It's going to be the big bluish-purple circle. And in there is the center is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ needs to be the center of our lives. We've looked at all of these things so far, and we started out with believing in Jesus Christ, because if you don't believe in Him, nothing else makes sense. Hope was talking in Bible study, I think it was on Thursday, how sometimes when you, or maybe it wasn't a Bible study, but when you talk to some individuals that are dealing with, you know, pain and sorrow, and you start giving them Christian verses and stuff, and they don't believe in Jesus, it really doesn't make sense to them. They don't have the Holy Spirit to be able to empower us to have some of the things that have been spoken on here in terms of the love that God has for us, and it's that deep, unconditional love that we've always been talking about. The justice, where it's not just a matter of someone's going to pay for that, but there's a restoration of the oppressed and there's a restoration of the oppressor. That's God's justice. And that's the type of justice that we need to have. The faithfulness that we have is that God's faithfulness for us, His promises are true and they will always be. And that's the faithfulness that we carry. The salvation that we talked about last week is the salvation in Christ. There's no other individual that we can be saved by. We can do all that we want to do and try to be saved and look good with God. The salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is God's righteousness. It's how we live, that if we want to call it, you know, holy living, you know, away from all those worldly things that really just draw us away from God. Today what we're going to be looking at is wisdom. So I'm going to put that up on the screen over there. It's wisdom up on the very top. And it's going to be wisdom in Jesus. So our scripture verses is going to relate to those that, again, are within our title here about wisdom in Jesus, or wisdom in Christ. There is no other wisdom, I'm telling you right now, but we seek it. You know, I think it's probably within our nature to be able to do that. So, as we get into Scripture, let me just open with prayer, because I always like to do that. And we've got an idea of what Scripture is, well, what the message is, but just to give you an idea, if you want to do some reading about wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to be using some scripture verses in Proverbs because I think there's almost 60 times in just in that book alone the word wisdom is put in there. And you can also put into the word prudence is in there. I don't know how many times that's in there. That's what deals with wisdom and understanding, and all that's tied together. So those, that whole book of Proverbs has an awful lot of wisdom and to be able to share. Just take some time to read through that, and you'll start to understand a little bit of what wisdom is. And I'm going to give you just a small snippet of that. We're going to have some Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to look at maybe like what is, you know, that we're seeking wisdom, and then where do we, what is wisdom? Where are we, what are we looking for? And then at the end, we're going to culminate about all together and bring that together about wisdom. Just one simple little verse that we'll be looking at that kind of sums it all up. So let me just begin with that word of prayer. Father, as we go into your book and your letters here, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit works in and amongst us. You know where we stand right now. You know what's going on in our lives and our minds and why you've placed us here. Work with us, Lord. You know, you have this amazing talent to be able to take something that's written down and bring that to us so that it becomes part of who we are. Your word is what we consider God-breathed. And it's special. It's not just a commentary. It's not just a book on get well. It's a book about you and life and our relationship with one another. Just fill us, Lord, with your word. And let it just resonate in our lives and just lift us up high. I thank you for your word. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the first time we're going to see in Scripture in terms of someone looking for wisdom begins in the Garden of Eden. And you say, what? There's only like two people in there. But yeah, you know the story about Adam and Eve and how Satan came and what we call the serpent and stuff. And he was challenging Eve about what God really said and what was some of his instructions. Basically, God said you could eat of anything that was in the Garden of Eden except from one of these trees that was in the center of the garden. That was his only rule. Now, how hard is it to live a life and having only one rule and not breaking that rule? How hard can that possibly be? Well, you're going to realize that it's apparently pretty easy to do. And it's not very hard because of the nature of humans or who we are. It's the way God created us. You know, he has this miraculous plan and everything. But let's go to this Garden of Eden. Satan has been asking Eve, you know, did God really say that you couldn't eat that fruit, that you would die, you know, if you ate the fruit? And she repeats something back. And then what happens is she starts responding. And she starts thinking about maybe that isn't quite right what God said. And so Satan likes to do that. He likes to twist sort of what we're doing here. So I'm going to go to the scripture verse right here. And I'm going to read this through because this is, you know, the serpent beginning in Genesis 3, 4 through 7, where Satan was told that, you know, by Eve that if you eat this fruit, you're surely going to die. And even said, if you touch it, you would die. But that was more probably what Adam was saying to them. At any rate, the serpent said to the woman that you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, why would Satan say something like that? Unless he knew the nature of humans, is that we tend to want to be, in a way, our own God, be independent. So look at the result of the words that Satan has said. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, for the food was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for what? Gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, it was that yeah, it looks luscious, it looks like it's good stuff, and it looks like we're going to be able to grow by taking this fruit, and we're going to be somewhat like God, like the serpent was saying. But most importantly is that we're going to be able to gain wisdom. I'm not sure what they thought they were going to do with that wisdom, but for some reason, it's really important in our lives to have wisdom, right from the very get-go. I'm going to read it on. He says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And as you read on with the scripture, God starts walking through the Garden of Eden, calling for Adam and stuff, and no response. What were they doing? But they were hiding from God. So the wisdom that they got basically kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, away from the presence of God. And I'm thinking, wow, is it really worth having wisdom then? Maybe we ought to just not have it and be done with it and just live as if that was never ever happened before. The problem is, it has happened. And we are a result of that happening. Let's go to another scripture where it talks about someone else asking for wisdom. And in this case here, we're going to go to the book of Chronicles. I think it's the second book. And it's a time where King David has reigned and he has built up the Israelites to be quite a nation, one that was really renowned by world standards. Solomon, his son, has now taken the kingship. And he has this a big assembly of all of the priests, of all of the whole nation of Israel stands before Solomon, and Solomon speaks to them, letting them know that he is now king and what some of his plans are. And can you just imagine this, what I would consider a young person, stand before an entire nation speaking about what he wants to do and the weight that would be on that shoulder? Because King David really was quite a king. He had the ability to draw people in. He had the ability to lead. He had this unique relationship with God that was blessed. Now, David wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes in his kingship. But he had a great relationship. So Solomon is going to be stepping into those huge shoes. So it's kind of neat, because right after that assembly, and in the evening when Solomon is laying down, God speaks to Solomon. And he asks them this very question right here. 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 12. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Can you imagine that? You're put into a position now, a king. And I can think of maybe just you're a new husband, or you're a new parent, or you got a new job. And wouldn't you just love it when God comes to you at night and say, "Ask for whatever it is you want, and because of where you are right now, I'm going to give that to you." What would you ask for? Well, in Solomon's case, he's quite clear what he asked for. He says, so Solomon answered God. He says, "You have shown great kindness to my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Amazing, right? So he asks for wisdom where many people ask for peace, maybe. Because it's like when you get into the position of leadership, what you don't want is conflict. Because you're going to get that anyhow. And it's like there's so much conflict all the time in any form of leadership that you're going to have. And you're kind of constantly putting out fires and everything. And sometimes it becomes so bad that you end the position, because it's like it's too much. People who once befriended you will unbefriend you. Can you say that? Unbefriend or unfriend you? And because it's like, you know, they don't want anything to do with you because, you know, you're not agreeing with them, and yet you're the leader. It's really hard. So look at what God says to him, who's asking for wisdom now. And he says, God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth and riches and honor, which as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." Wow. Well, wait a minute now. Adam and Eve wanted wisdom, and it seems like it got them kicked out of the garden. Solomon has asked for wisdom, and God is just, you know, lavishing him with everything. What's the difference?
They took it he asked for.
Yeah, it's kind of like, yeah. You guys are on the right track. You know, we're going with this one, don't you? But it's like, there's two different motives in terms of what do you want wisdom for. And where are you seeking to get that wisdom? Adam and Eve were taking the wisdom, what they thought was their own wisdom, to be able to take, so they can be separate from God. And here Solomon is asking for wisdom from God so that he can have, literally, a relationship with Him so that he can lead God's people the right way. Solomon's heart was really in the right place, and God knew that. So let's look at some of this Proverbs verses that hopefully we can start to define some of this stuff about wisdom. It says in Proverbs 22:13-14, it says, "Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste." And then it references wisdom here, and it says, "Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there's a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." Well, this is helpful because we know that wisdom can be like honey. We know that honey's sweet and that it's good for us. It can give us energy. It can get us through the day. For me, one of the things that I like, and maybe some other people don't like this, but it's bread, chunks of butter, and it has to be hard butter, which means cold. And then I put honey on top of that, squish the two pieces of bread together, and I eat that. I love that sandwich. And you're going to say, "You should try it sometime. It's like awesome." And so when I'm thinking of this honey verse right here, you know, that's what I like. I like the taste of honey, and I like that combination. But what it's saying here is wisdom is sweet to your soul if you find it. Well, what is this if stuff? It should be there for the taking, right? Why is Scripture saying if you find it? That almost puts it out there. It's like maybe we can live a life without that wisdom. Well, let's look at another Proverbs. Proverbs 3:13-18. It said, "Blessed is a man who finds wisdom." Oh, great. So we got to go out and look for it. And it sounds like it's, if you do find it, it's a good thing. "The man who gains understanding, for she," referencing wisdom, "is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She," again, wisdom, "is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor." And that riches doesn't necessarily mean money, rubies, and gold, because we just said that's not worth it. It's riches really within a relationship with God. "Her ways are pleasing, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed." Well, isn't that what we're looking for? Then it's like we want that wisdom if you can find it. If. And it's like, why is Scripture like this so hard? Because we're going to find in Scripture that there's people that just seem to be gifted with wisdom. One that comes right offhand is Jesus during his ministry. So let's go look at some New Testament in Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed." Now, I think I would be amazed if Jesus was speaking, you know, right here with us today. And I would sit there and I would be in awe of everything that he would be saying. But look what the people said. He said, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that has been given him? That he even does miracles?" And then they reference to him as a little kid. Don't we do that all the time? "We know who you are." Going back 50 years or, you know, 10 years or whatever it was. He said, "Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. So here is someone that has been gifted with wisdom. And we're talking about if you find it, it's a blessing. Why did they not find Jesus a blessing? If they can recognize that the wisdom is there. It's funny how our minds work. Jesus has it, but I don't have it, so maybe I'm upset with Jesus. Somehow he found it, but I didn't find it yet. Well, let's look at another man. This is going into the book of Acts. Jesus has died beyond this point here, and the early church is beginning in Jerusalem, and God really kind of wants to spread it out away from there. But there's this man, Stephen, and the disciples are basically kind of running, you know, the ministry that's there, and it's becoming overwhelming because of the number of people that are coming to Christ. So what they do is they go out and they select 7 men that are full of the Spirit, and Stephen being one of them. Now, Stephen, what it sounds like from all of the 7, he was the one that was most blessed in that particular area there. But it's funny how sometimes when you're blessed with something, it almost seems like a hardship that you have to go through. Stephen was challenged by a lot of the Pharisees, which are the church leaders, because he was saying some things that did not agree with the traditional state of what it meant to be Jewish. What he was speaking, though, was truth. And because of that, Stephen had these words of conversation with some of these Pharisees. I want to go talk about that and look about in reference to that. We're going to go to Acts 6, 8 through 10. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Remember, he was chosen because of his spiritual gifting. "Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke." So here's a man that has wisdom that no matter who he spoke with, right, they couldn't beat his dialogue. Stephen could always justify what he was saying. Stephen could always come out ahead of the argument. So Stephen goes into this long dissertation about starting kind of with Moses and about how God was moving through the people. And he comes up to the end about how Christ has been killed by those leaders and even by the people of the Israelites. They were so mad at Stephen's wisdom and authority and what he was speaking with that they ended up stoning him. He was right. And they couldn't accept the wisdom that was given to Stephen. Isn't that hard? Same thing with Jesus. The wisdom is right there before us. And yet, what do? We do everything we can to remove it from our face.
Because we don't
want to change. We don't. Right? There's those tendencies within us as a human being to go back to the Adam and Eve and start to take that fruit for our own wisdom, for our own sakes and stuff like that. It's amazing how that is. Well, let's go to another Proverbs and see what it says about wisdom that we can look at here. In Proverbs 21:30, it says, "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." So if you think that you can find wisdom outside of the Lord, guess what? It's like a false wisdom. It's nothing, according to Scripture. And if you've got to believe, right? Remember, that was that part of that circle. We believe about Scripture and everything. But we believe that God is who He says He is, that we are His children because we believe in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. If we believe those things, then we need to believe this too, that there is no other wisdom other than what God has. And if you're trying to find wisdom outside of that, it's nothing. So if you want to refine your search to find this wisdom, if a person finds it, right? It's out there because you're blessed if you do find it. Refine it to God. Because outside of that, you're not going to see it. So let's kind of look at God and see what He has to say about wisdom of the sorts. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." When He's talking about my thoughts or His thoughts, you know, those are His thoughts. And he talks about your ways, He's talking about man. That's you and me. Right? So his thoughts are not our thoughts. And then he continues on to say, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, I can understand this. God is who he says he is. He's a being like no other being. He's created everything, the heavens, the earth. He's created you, me. He's created all the materials, you know, the trees and stuff that we can have, the pews and the building that we can make. He is greater than that. But if his wisdom is what we're seeking, how is it even possible for us to obtain that if his ways are so much higher than our ways and his thoughts so much more than our thoughts? It's impossible. There's a barrier. There seems to be there that there's nothing that we can do to be able to obtain that wisdom because God is so much more. It almost seems like it's impossible to be able to do some of that. So where do we start? A simple scripture verse in Proverbs lays it out where you need to begin. To look for God's wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if you need to start looking for the wisdom, you need to develop what we call this fear of the Lord. That is not that hammer that I was talking about earlier. It's about just his awesomeness of who he is. God is not just another being. God is God Almighty. And our place with him is that he is God and he wants nothing more than for us to be his people. That's that eternal plan that God has for us. The beginning is to understand who God is. You may not know him, but you know of him. And there is a certain fear that you have. This is the beginning if you're seeking for wisdom. So where do you find it? Where is it? We know it's with God, but there's got to be something more to it because we're looking to obtain it and everything. Well, Scripture speaks about that too in Proverbs 2:10. It says, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Wait a minute now. Wisdom doesn't make sense. Going into my heart is really into the essence of who I am as a person. But I thought wisdom was like a thought pattern where we could beat other people in debates, where we can make the right choices, especially when we do our 401k, you know, changes and stuff like that. Or when's the right time to, to be able to make a job change so that we can be successful. We think of that as wisdom. But the scripture is talking about here that if you want to find wisdom, you need to be looking at your heart to see what's in the heart. Because that's where you're going to find it. Now, as a Christian, God lives in us, which is really unique because after Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins, now we are, in essence, sinless with God. So who gets to reside in us? But God himself. Right? So we're trying to obtain that wisdom from God. If we're thinking about this, that it has to be within our heart. God judges us by our hearts and not so much by our actions because we make a lot of mistakes and we say the wrong thing. But he knows our intentions. He knows what we're up to and he works with us. Which is really nice to be able to do that. So where does this source come from? Where does this source of wisdom come? Does it come from another fruit that we need to eat? Does it come from just, you know, meeting up with an individual that has that wisdom? Well, Scripture speaks about that too in Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So if you want wisdom, that wisdom that is the Lord's, you need to go to the Lord to find it. And it's going to reside in your heart. It's not something that you can just get on your own, but go down to the dollar store and get a dollar's worth of wisdom, and maybe next week you get another dollar's worth of wisdom by going again. It doesn't go work like that. It's about knowing God. and allowing Him into your heart so that you can have His wisdom. So in Colossians chapter 2, it speaks a little bit about this in terms of an individual coming down and looking at ourselves versus God. And in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "My purpose is that they be encouraged." This is Paul speaking to the Colossians, right? The town of, or the city of Colossae. He says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart." So we were talking about this heart issue again, right? So they be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you want the fullness of God, where are you going to find those? But you're going to find it in Christ. So my title, Wisdom in Christ, really, it comes from this verse here. It's the only place you're going to find that wisdom that we as humans naturally seek. And if you want the fullness of life, that what God has intended for you, then it has to be through Jesus. And it's the only way that it can happen. So we need to refine our searches to this man called Jesus. Because he changes our lives. For some reason, you know, again, his ways are higher than our ways. And so we need to look above and beyond all of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it speaks a little bit about this in the sense of who we are in reference to God. Remember, we're looking to have that fear of the Lord, because we have to understand our place in God's working. In chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, speaks a little bit about that. It says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called." And that's when you had this calling to understand who God is. Think about what you were before, right? "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Which means, just you and me. We're just ordinary people. That's all we really are. Just plain, ordinary people. It says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." By ourselves, we are nothing. Yes, we're loved by God. Don't get me wrong. God doesn't make trash. But when we come to know who God is, accept who God is, make God part of our lives, then God takes those simple things, you and me, that we're not great leaders, we're not great, you know, theologians and stuff like that, but He uses us to take His wisdom and spread His gospel wherever we go. He uses us that we can pray for individuals and speak with God about these issues, the praises that we had this morning, the concerns that we had this morning, and those that are on your heart even right now. That's wisdom. That you know where to go, you know where to get your energy from, you know where to get your answers from. That's wisdom. And it makes it pretty simple, because our life changes when we do know wisdom from God, when we've accepted who God is. Look at James 3. And 13 through 18, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and self-ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. That which Adam and Eve took was the wisdom from the devil, which is evil. Cast them out of God's presence. But this last part here, if Pat was here, they're out camping right now, she calls it the Gepi test. And I like that. Her friend Gepi was a very spiritual person. Her husband did some church leading and stuff like that. And Gepi was, I met her once. She was a really special person. And I never knew this until, about this Gepi test, until Pat brought it up in one of the Bible studies. And this is it. It says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So if you're not sure if you have wisdom, let me ask you this. Your actions today, are they pure? This is the Gepi test. So if you're not sure if you should be doing something, ask this first. Is it pure? Is it peace-loving? Is it considerate? Is it submissive? And it doesn't mean that you're a doormat. That's not what submissive means. Is it full of mercy? Does it have good fruit? Is it impartial? And is it sincere? Because if it is, it meets all that require of the Gepi test, then by golly, guess what you found? You found that wisdom that you've been looking for right from the very beginning, because your actions are showing it. And it's coming and emanating from your heart. And who lives in your heart but God Himself? So if you're still searching for that, and if you're finding out that if you run this Gepi test on your actions, and every action you do, not just today, but for the rest of your life, if it meets that test, then you have nothing to worry about, because you have that wisdom. And it begins with the fear of God. Scripture speaks about it. So you're just bringing the Scripture out. This last one I have, and this is the one where it really just comes together. What is the purpose of all this wisdom that we need to have? And it really kind of sums it all up. It's pretty short, but it makes a lot of sense. After looking at all the Scripture that we've been looking at, and looking at the story the Scripture has in terms of looking at a couple different types of wisdom, that it can be found, and we should be looking for it because there's blessings that come along with it. We see some examples of who has that wisdom, and they seem to have it, but you know, where do we look for it? Well, here we go. All right. In Ephesians 1:17, Paul's speaking to them, and this is Paul's prayer. Right? He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, why would Paul be praying for that, other than what he's going to say right after this? So that you may know Him better. Who do you think that Him is referencing to? Yes. That's why we are going to be blessed with wisdom. Not so that we can impress our friends, not so that we can be put up on a pedestal, but just so that we can have a closer relationship with God Himself. That's why you should be seeking wisdom. That's why God is willing to give wisdom. But if we seek our own wisdom, there's something that's missing. And it's one word, it's Jesus that's missing when we're seeking our own wisdom. And I've already showed you that our own wisdom means nothing. Wisdom in Christ, as I said, is a blessing. An awesome blessing. And it needs to be part of that blue circle, about that center of our lives and who we are and what we're composed of. Jesus Christ in the very center. Because if you have wisdom without Jesus Christ, it's nothing. If you believe in stuff without Jesus, without believing in Jesus Christ, it's nothing. Salvation without Jesus Christ is nothing. Righteousness without Jesus Christ is nothing. Justice without Jesus Christ is nothing. I'm going to say it again. Wisdom without Jesus Christ is nothing. Think about that. Circle that. If you got your Bibles or whatever, write it down. James 3, verse 17 and 18, the Gepi test. It's an awesome example of what we should be doing, and to know that, yes, we're fulfilling that wisdom aspect in there because our lives are reflecting what Jesus Christ would be like if He were here right now. And because of that, our relationship with Christ has grown leaps and bounds. Isn't this awesome stuff? Isn't it great to be able to be here and to kind of hear these words? Because when we take them out and we can go out, we're going to share those with somebody else and say, oh yeah, you got me to tell you. And you're going to say, oh, what was that verse? I don't remember that verse. And it's like, all I can say is, you got to have wisdom, but it's got to be wisdom in Jesus. And that's all you really need to know. Because the individual that you're talking to will say, what's that person saying? Why would they be talking like that? It makes no sense to me. Well, they need to find Jesus. And then they will know. They need to look for wisdom and find it in Jesus. They're not going to find it in you. They'll find wisdom. You know, Jesus is wisdom in you, but they need it themselves. They can't live off of you. They have to live off of Christ. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this word here today. And I just put it in our hearts and our minds, that wisdom that we need to have. Seems like when we have that wisdom, when we start living that life that glorifies you, our relationship changes for the better. That's an eternal blessing. I thank you for this word, Lord. I just pray that it resonates with everyone here forever. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.